Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. And now our New Testament reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is indeed the word of God. This morning, we are returning to our series on the Ten Commandments, obviously, looking at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We took a brief break from the Ten Commandments last week as I preached on Psalm 111 for our first Sunday back in our sanctuary. So we are returning now to this series. And you may remember, earlier in this sermon series, I said that the Ten Commandments are, in essence, divided into two sections. What some have called the two tables of the law. Some have even speculated that maybe these two sections are how those stone tablets that God gave to Moses were actually divided. The first section, consisting of the first four commandments, have been summarized by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself when he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now again, Jesus was not abrogating the law. He wasn't replacing the Ten Commandments. He wasn't giving us a new law. When he said that, the law of Christ, which the New Testament speaks about, is not some new law that replaces the Ten Commandments, as some of our brothers and sisters believe it does. No, when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, he was summarizing commandments 1 through 4. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep them holy. They are all pointed towards how we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And likewise, when Jesus said that the second greatest commandment was like the first, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, again, he was not replacing the Ten Commandments, but rather summarizing commandments 5 through 10. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And don't covet. And this is where we are in our study, looking at the second table of the law, which is teaching us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so far, what have we learned about ourselves from this study of these last six commandments? Well, we've learned something startling about ourselves, right? We've learned that we are all rebels against God's earthly authorities. We've learned that we're murderers. We've learned that we are adulterers. And this morning, we're going to learn that we're all thieves. So it's not exactly a cheery picture of the human condition, is it? The Ten Commandments sort of throw a wrench into any sort of humanistic worldview, right? They basically drop a bomb on the idea that mankind is basically good. And that's sort of the point of the Ten Commandments. Because as I said before, the reason that God gave the law, gave the Ten Commandments, the first reason why, I gave you three reasons why the law was given, but the first reason why God gave us this law is to show us his own holiness, his own standards of morality, to show us how far we've truly fallen short of his standards of morality, and in turn, show us our need for a Savior. And so the Ten Commandments served, as the Puritans used to say, as a signpost to Jesus Christ. And as we hear of our own sin, as we're confronted with our true condition, with the height and depth and width of our depravity, hopefully all of us have turned our eyes upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who took on to himself the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's law, and who has washed us clean for all eternity with his own precious atoning blood, so that now When the holy God looks on us, he doesn't see a rebellious, murderous, adulterous thief. Rather, he sees an adopted daughter or an adopted son who has been washed white as snow and who has been clothed in the robes of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. This morning, as we look at the eighth commandment, I want us to consider three things. First, we're going to ask the question, are we thieves? Are we really thieves? Secondly, we're going to consider the question, why? Why do we steal? Why do we give in to thievery? And then thirdly, I want us to consider the antidote to thievery for the Christian. So first, let's answer the question, are we thieves? Are we really thieves? And to begin answering that question, we have to, as we've been doing every week, answer those two questions. What does this commandment require? What does this commandment forbid? And as usual, the answer to those two questions is fairly simple. Doesn't mean it's simple to follow, but it's simple to understand. Because what is required of us is the lawful, now when I say lawful, I mean according to God's law, the lawful procuring and furthering of wealth and physical possessions, both for ourselves and for our neighbors. In other words, the way we are to build up our earthly wealth and our earthly estate is through the God-ordained means of wealth building. And what are those means through which we are to build up our earthly estate, and not only ours, but also our neighbors? Really, there are only two given, especially in the Old Testament, hard work and gifts. Whether those gifts are inheritances or voluntary charity or just a personal gift to someone you know and love. Those are the biblical means through which a person acquires earthly possessions and wealth. And then what is forbidden, of course, is the unlawful taking of another person's wealth or outward estate, as well as acquiring wealth through any means other than through hard work or receiving gifts. So in light of what is required and what is forbidden by this commandment, the question again is, are we thieves? Are we really thieves? Many of you may be saying, you know, I never stole anything in my life. I never acquired wealth through any means other than either a gift to me or hard work, working for what I have. But the answer to that question is, I think we all know, most likely yes. We probably are all thieves on some level, because the scope of this commandment goes well beyond just what we normally think of as thievery. Listen to any sermon on the Eighth Commandment. I listened to a lot of them this week. And you'll hear list after list as to what truly constitutes biblically stealing. And you'll rightly hear that it's far more than just taking something that doesn't belong to you. And a lot of these examples of stealing, they're taken right from the scriptures. Exodus chapters 21 and 22 really go into detail as to what constitutes stealing. I think many of you, if you read those chapters, would be somewhat surprised to see, you know, there's a lot in there that we kind of have to say, I've done that before. Let me bring up some of those examples, but let me do so in a sort of a modern way, because, you know, none of us are living in ancient Israel. So let me kind of contextualize them for the 21st century a little bit. Stealing is what happens when an employer treats their lowest wage earners as dirt, as slaves. Or maybe they don't pay their employers when they promise to pay them. According to the Old Testament, that's a form of stealing. Stealing is cheating on your tax returns. Those little dishonest deductions that you might list, or maybe some of that little bit of extra income that you decided to not list, that little bit of extra income you think the IRS will never know about, stealing. It's playing hooky. Hooky from work. Calling in sick when you're not really sick and you'd rather go fishing. I've done it. I've done it quite a bit. not here, but, you know, in a prior life. It's borrowing something without ever returning it. It's extortion. It's selling something for a dishonest price or buying something, knowing that you're cheating the seller on the price of the item. It's gambling. It's a big one. We think of things like casinos, for example, as harmless, right? But it's not, because gambling is built around the system of wealth redistribution. And I don't want to get too political, but wealth redistribution is not a biblical idea. The Bible, while some may say doesn't promote one particular economic system over another, and that's true, the Bible does outright condemn any sort of socialist or communist system where the wealth and private property of many is either not respected at all or forcefully confiscated and redistributed to the one or to the few. And the Bible, we see this in the Eighth Commandment, by the way, has the highest regard for personal private property rights. And gambling is built off that system, not of wealth creation, but of wealth redistribution. Ligon Duncan talks about this in his sermon on the Eighth Commandment. He says that when you gamble, you take from the many for the benefit of the one or the benefit of the few. And really, there's a greater problem with gambling. And again, Ligon Duncan said the greatest problem with it is it stokes an inordinate desire for wealth without work. Stealing is when you receive or buy what you know to be stolen goods. It's slothfulness. Slothfulness is being paid an hourly wage, and instead of doing your work while you're being paid, you waste time doing something else. It's stealing. It's stealing from your employer. He is paying you, or she is paying you for one thing and you're not doing it. It's when you're undercharged for a product and you know it and you don't say anything about it. Or maybe you're given too much change and you know it and you pocket that extra $20 instead of returning it. How about tithing? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." Brothers and sisters, the list can go on and on. Let me just summarize it all by quoting what Pastor Steve Brown has said. He said, "We know what we are. We're just talking about a difference in price." That's true, right? We hear some of these things in this list. We think, really? Being given too much change and deciding to pocket it instead of returning it? That's like, you know, at most a couple bucks, right? But again, you know what it is. You know what it is. It's just a difference in price between that and, say, the person who embezzles millions from a company. But we know, right, that a difference in the dollar amount doesn't equate to a difference in the degree of the offense committed against the law of the thrice holy God. Think about that scenario in particular, because I know it's happened to all of us. We're all, "Oh man, that should have been a $1 bill and it's a $10 bill, you know? And we've all, maybe all of us have made that decision to be like, "All right, I made $9. Think about that scenario in particular. And let me ask you this. What do you think Jesus would have done with those few extra dollars? I'm fairly certain that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God would have returned that money. And in light of all this, I think all of us have to say, you know what? I'm guilty of breaking this commandment. On some level, I'm guilty. I was confronted with this week. So some of you may know my Macintosh crashed about a month ago. Well, it wasn't too long into the quarantine. My computer crashed. And I lost a lot of stuff on that hard drive because, like a fool, I didn't back up my documents. And I lost a lot of music. I lost a lot of photos and things that can't be replaced. And this week, I was poking around on Heidi's computer, and I brought up her iTunes, and I see at some point in the near past, I apparently transferred all my music onto her computer. So I thought, this is great, you know. I can get all my music back. So I take my hard drive, transfer it back to my computer. I come into the office. I bring up iTunes to put a little music on while I'm working on this sermon on the Eighth Commandment, Thou Shalt Not Steal. Start going through my iTunes library, and I think, you know what? I didn't buy that album. I downloaded it off of a file sharing network. And that album. I had to delete like 2/3 of my music library. How can I sit there listening to music that I stole, even though culturally we may say, it's not really stealing. Yeah, it is. I didn't pay the creator, the copyright owner for that music. I just took it. It's stealing. I had to delete like 2/3 of my music library. You know, all of us, on some level, are guilty of breaking this command. It is a heart issue, brothers and sisters. It really is a heart issue. It's a heart issue because we don't see sin the way that God sees sin. God is repulsed by all sin, no matter how small. He's repulsed by it. We, on the other hand, tend to not be so repulsed by what we consider in our own human thinking to be small sins or respectable sins. Our hearts don't view sin the way that God sees it. And that really leads us to our second point this morning, the question of why do we steal? Why are we thieves? Why are we so susceptible to breaking the Eighth Commandment? And to answer that question, I'm going to say there is really one primary answer, but it's broken down into two main reasons. And this goes back to the nature of temptation. If you can recall back in our series on the Lord's Prayer, I talked about the different types of temptation. There is temptation that we could say is external. It's from outside us. This is the temptation that comes from the devil. This is what the Puritans called the flaming darts of the enemy. This is how Jesus was tempted. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for a period of testing, and Satan came to him and genuinely tempted him. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And this is what is being talked about there. What is being talked about is this temptation that our spiritual enemy inflicts upon us, all in an attempt to lead us towards evil, to do evil, to sin. And we as Christians, because many times when we are tempted, we do not rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit or rely upon the Word of God the way that Christ did in the wilderness, we often fail. We give in to the temptation from the enemy. And so when the devil throws his fiery darts of temptation at us to steal, we succumb. We succumb to it and we sin. And that's the first reason why we end up stealing and breaking the Eighth Commandment. But the second reason, and the most predominant reason, I believe, the most predominant reason as to why we break this commandment is because of the second type of temptation. And that is temptation that many call temptation from within. Internal temptation. Internal temptation is temptation that arises not because of the flaming darts of the enemy. I got news for you, brothers and sisters. If Satan and all his demons were to leave this earth right now, you'd still be tempted and you would still sin. You can't blame the devil all the time. Internal temptation, it arises from within our hearts. It's a product of depraved human nature. Jesus, of course, was not tempted this way because he did not have a sinful nature. But we have one, and we are tempted this way. And because these temptations actually arise out of our own sinful nature, these sinful desires in and of themselves are sin, and we need to repent of them. But these internal temptations, what oftentimes leads us to breaking not only the Eighth Commandment, but all of God's law, these internal temptations which are flowing out of our hearts, there are really two heart conditions, I believe, which produce these sinful desires, particularly as it deals with the Eighth Commandment. And the first heart condition, brothers and sisters, is unbelief. It's unbelief. Even for the people of God, unbelief in our hearts leads to us acting in a way which violates the Eighth Commandment. Now, that is not easy for us to hear because none of us want to think of ourselves as an unbeliever. We're not the unbelievers, right? We're believers, right? We use that term believers to refer to Christians. But unbelief, if we're honest, still lingers in us. In particular, when we violate the eighth commandment, we're really acting out of an unbelief in God's providence. When we steal, are we truly trusting in the providence of God to provide for us, to sustain us physically as well as spiritually? That's what the providence of God is. It's His most wise and powerful preserving of all His creatures. It's God giving us our daily bread, what we need to survive day in and day out. Do we really trust God to do that? Do we trust God to give us our daily bread, to providentially provide for us? If we did, if we truly trusted in God's providence, if we truly believed, then I think we'd be a lot less prone to steal, to violate the eighth commandment. The second heart condition which leads to us breaking the eighth commandment, and I think this is a heart condition that is far more prevalent in our hearts than even unbelief, is envy, covetousness. We're going to learn more about that when we get to the 10th commandment. But let's talk about it a little bit right now. Our hearts are wickedly covetous. We see what others have and we want it. We desire it. We long for it. We think it's unfair that someone else has more than us. We think that we deserve more. That person over there, they don't deserve what they have. Why should they have something that I don't? When I work so long and hard, I can barely afford what I have. And what is the root of that covetousness, brothers and sisters? Ultimately, what is at the root of that is discontentment with what God has given us. If the first heart condition, which leads to stealing, is a mistrust in the providence of God, this second heart condition is more than just a mistrust. It's actually a dissatisfaction in God's providence, a dissatisfaction with what God has graciously given to us. And we must say to that, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us. How wicked are our hearts to receive good gifts from God and say to Him, that's not enough, God. I want more. We are so wretched, brothers and sisters, and fully dependent upon the boundless grace and mercy of our Redeemer. You know, when we reflect upon all of this, and we feel crushed by our own sin, which, I'll be honest with you, hopefully right now some of you are feeling. That's what the law should do. It should crush us a little bit. When we feel crushed by our own sin, isn't it a comfort to think upon the cross? Do you think it was by chance that Christ was crucified between two thieves? How amazing is the providence of God that Jesus would hang on the cross between two thieves? What a blessing it is to read the words of one of those thieves who turned to Jesus in repentance and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how much more of a comfort are our Savior's words when He responded by saying, I tell you the truth today. Today, brothers and sisters, not after He spends a couple thousand years in purgatory being purged of His sins of stealing, but today you will be with me in paradise. Those words, they weren't just for the thief on the cross. They're for all of us, thieves that we may be. They are for all who repent of their sin and trust in Christ for their salvation. The promise that someday, when our bodies die, our souls will be immediately with Jesus. It's a great promise, it's a great hope, it's a great assurance, and one that we must cling to by faith when we are confronted with our own sinfulness, as we are this morning looking at the eighth commandment. This leads us to the third point of our sermon this morning, the antidote for thievery, for the Christian. Here's the antidote for how we can move forward, walk away from our sin of stealing. Two things. First, learn to be content with what God has given you. Many of you have heard the phrase, count your blessings. It's good advice for the Christian. Count your blessings. Thank God for your daily bread. Praise Him for how He provides for you day in and day out. Remember your wretched state that we just talked about. If you remember your wretched state as a sinner against God, you will come to see that even the slightest crumb of bread that God provides for you is an incredibly gracious act of the Holy Triune God. And as you learn how to be content, as you learn how to praise God for His daily provisions in your life, I promise you what you will see happening in your own heart is a decrease in gratefulness and ungratefulness, a decrease in this desire to steal. Secondly, do as our New Testament reading says today, store up treasures in heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means that we learn to remember the truth that this earthly stuff, that this earthly life is not about the stuff that we can acquire. Our quality of life as Christians is not defined by our physical possessions. Our true happiness and joy and contentment is not found in these treasures that can be destroyed by moth and rust or can be taken away by the thief. Rather, it is defined by the eternal treasures we have. It is defined by what awaits us, an eternal weight of glory. It is defined by what we have gained in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to the thrice holy God, adoption into God's eternal family, being made co-heirs with Jesus Christ, the gift and promise of eternal life in the presence of Christ and all of His people for all eternity in a new creation. Those are our true treasures. That's our true wealth, brothers and sisters. You've heard it said, I'm sure. It's so cliche, but it's true. You never see a moving truck following a hearse, right? You've heard that slogan before? It's true. We all know these physical things, these earthly treasures, they do not last. They are not eternal. And yet they lead to such wretched heart conditions like unbelief and dissatisfaction in God's providence, which then in turn produces sin, leads us to break the eighth commandment. We know all these things are going to pass away. Even our most valued physical possessions will pass away. But in heaven, we have obtained, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, an eternal treasure which will last forever. Store up your treasures in heaven, brothers and sisters. Bring forth in your life the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of obedience to the will of God out of hearts of gratitude, knowing that Jesus has accomplished your eternal salvation through no work of your own. And you, as you do that, you will find yourself being more and more satisfied, more and more content in what God has providentially provided for you. And as the words of the famous hymn say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus is the true treasure, by the way. All those other things are wonderful gifts. To think that we are made co-heirs with Christ, for example, that's a wonderful gift. But the reality is the true treasure of heaven is Christ Himself. If Christ were not in heaven, heaven would be hell. Jesus is the true treasure that awaits us in heaven. So we need to learn what that famous hymn says, that famous hymn calls us to do. We need to learn to look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.